Glad you're here. Got Angela and John back in our neighborhood. Isn't that great? We're happy. Dad and Mom are extremely, extremely happy. Well, we're about to begin a teaching that is brand new. I mean, I've never done this before. I've never seen it done before. This is original, and it's designed to determine our specific giftings within you. Within each of us, there is a heart of an apostle, a heart of a prophet, a heart of an evangelist, a heart of a pastor, or a heart of a teacher. Those are the root gifts. And while I'm thinking about it, we've got to do something about children's church next week. I dropped the ball this week and don't have anything lined up. So I guess we'll go back to our disciples rotating around. Will that be okay with guys? Everybody don't know. None of them looking at me. Well, no. Joe finally nodded. Okay. All right. Okay. So anyway, but let's get that worked out, scheduled up. It's only six sessions, so we'll be able to handle that. All right, we're going to begin this, and it's going to be fun. And I hope, my prayer is that it's as meaningful to us as the temperament study was. I believe it has the potential to be. Now, it's in its raw state right now, and you're the first ones to experience it, so you're kind of guinea pigs here. And we're going to find out tonight a lot about how it's going to work. There's a lot of information in here. There's a lot of good teaching. But we can have teachings on apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But what I want to do, as you'll see tonight, is I want to find your specific individual gift and help get you planted where you need to be. Is that okay? So let's just go ahead and begin. Here we are. And he gave gifts unto men. This is what I'm trying to project here is Jesus at ascension, the Bible says. And let's go ahead and read that on page 1, Ephesians 4, 8 through 16. Well, 8, then 11 through 16. What I'd like for you to do is stand and read with me, and then I'll pray. Read out loud. Read out real loud, because there's not 100 of us in here, so we just need to read out real loud. Okay. Ephesians 4, 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Stop right there just a minute. Now, who did he give these to? To who? A few special ones? A few special people. There's a few select ones that got this, right? The Greek word there is anthropos. The Greek word is anthropos, and what it means is human beings. So who did he give these gifts to? Human beings. How many human beings we have in here? All right, that's three of us. Four. Okay. He gave gifts to us. This is the mentality that I want to break down first thing, right off the bat, is this is not the special people in the church. This is not just to me. This is us. Okay? So as he ascended, he gave gifts unto men, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now notice the three fours here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Stop right there just a second. That right there tells us that it's not just apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, just for a few. He wants us all to grow up, right? All to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. How many parts? Every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings now upon us. Father, we pray, Lord God, you'll give us a supernatural excitement, Lord, a supernatural energy. Lord, these people have worked today. They're tired. They've spent their 8 evenings to come and to be in the house of the Lord. I pray, Lord God, you'll open our ears that we can hear what the Spirit has to say. Father, I pray I'll say what you once said. And Lord, that we'll go out of here understanding, a far greater understanding, and have more knowledge about what we are called and our purpose of life and living is all about. I ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. You agree with that? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Be seated. Okay. There are the three fours. I want to make sure you might want to circle some of these things. He gave them unto men. You might want to circle men and write out their human beings. Four, there's three specific purposes, three reasons why these are given. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till, how long will we have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? Till what? Till when? Till after the first century? Do you see how long are we there yet? Then are these guys still hanging out? Am I looking at some of them? Are you looking at one of them? There you are. And this is what I really want us to begin seeing. But not only that we are one of these, but within us, many of these abide. In other words, you're going to see tonight that you have a primary, but you're also going to see you'll have a secondary and a third. All of these are resident within you in some degree. Just like the temperament study, all of us have all four of those temperaments. It's just that one of them is higher than the others, right? And that's the one you usually walk in. That is, the faces face the four ways. That's the way that you walk in your temperament in your life. Well, it's the same identical way, and this is what we're beginning to see, is that there's a primary, then there's going to be the other ones as well. And what we really want to be able to do is be like Jesus, who was all of them, and could draw on all of them at any time he wanted to. Are you with me? You see that? And that's what he could do. He could be the man, the ox, the lion, the eagle, but he could also be the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. And whichever one we need to be able to learn about so we can really draw on it. So this is what we're trying to do. How long are we going to have them? And then he says that we henceforth. So the outcome of why we have them and how long we'll have them is that. There's the outcome of having this ministry amongst us, that we henceforth be no more children. God's put these people in our midst, put you in my life, me in your life, so that I can grow up. Is that right? We are attached together. How old is my arm? If Delbert Young will be 52 in September, is that correct? If I be 52, I gotta remember what I'm doing. 52 in September, how old is my arm? 51, gonna be 52 in September. How old is my foot? You see, my whole body matures at the same time. And what we want to do here as a body is mature. We don't want just some matures. We want everybody to come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is the reasons that we have them. Now, the year was 1972, and Judy and I had just built our very first home. First house. We already had a home. And we built our first house, and we had moved into the home, and everything was there like we wanted it, and it was nice, and we were moving along real well. Well, it came time to do the landscaping. So she and I went to the nursery, and we've got us some boxwoods and azaleas. And they explained to me how to do boxwoods and azalea, that dig big holes, and they sold me some vermiculite and some fertilizer and told me how to do it. And I didn't know a thing about boxwoods and azaleas. So I came home, and I dug the holes like they said, and I mixed the soil like they said, and I made it perfect. And I planted my boxwoods and azaleas that were about this big in these nice holes. I watered them well. I took care of them. A year later, my boxwoods and azaleas were still the same size. Had not grown a bit. Just still sitting there just like they were when I put them in there. They looked okay, but they weren't prospering. They weren't growing. They weren't doing what I wanted them to do. Landscape my yard. So I called the nursery. And I said, listen, I got some boxwoods and azaleas about a year ago. And I really thought there was something wrong with the plants. I thought he had sold me some dwarf plants. I said, I bought these boxwoods and azaleas about a year ago. And I said, I want to know why they're not growing. I said, is there something wrong with the plant? And he told me, he says, well, what side of the house did you put them on? And I told him. He says, well, that's your problem. I said, what are you talking about? He says, they're not getting any sun. They're not getting enough sun to grow. They're getting enough sun to live, but they're not getting enough sun to grow. I said, you're kidding me. He says, oh, no. He says, you've got to put these plants where there is a lot of sun. I says, well, how do I get them to grow? He says, you've got to transplant them. I said, what do you mean transplant them? You've got to dig them up and move them to another area if you ever want them to grow. And you know what? I have come to the conclusion that church is that way. You know, I watered them well. I fertilized them. We get people into the kingdom of God. I baptize them. I water them well. I give them the word of God. I feed them communion. I do everything I know to do. I minister into their lives. But they just sit there. And they never grow. They never prosper. And you know what? If we were to call the Lord and say, Lord, what's something wrong with these plants? What would He say? There's nothing wrong with those plants. You got to get them in the right place in the house so they'll grow. And that's the truth with everybody. Everybody that I see growing in the Lord and going on in the things of God have found their place in God and are growing in Him. The ones that aren't growing, the ones that fall away are just sort of sit there. Never find what they're really supposed to do. Never really get into their niche. Never really get into what they're supposed to be set in and doing. Therefore, they never grow. They never prosper. They never become fruitful. Well, now at my house where I'm at now, we've got boxwoods and azaleas out in the front yard of it. And I have to cut these things back every year. I mean, one year I cut them down. I mean, they were overtaking my sidewalk and everything. Blossoms on these things were so big. They're so fruitful and so prosperous that one year I just cut them down. And you know what they did? They grew back. And you know what? You take a believer that's found his place in the body of Christ, who is really planted where he needs to be. He can get cut down, but you know what? Seven times in a day, a righteous will fall. But you know how many times he'll get back up? And that's the same way. You know, if somebody in the body of Christ that really knows who they are and what they're doing and what they're there to do, you can cut them and they'll keep coming back. And that's what I want us to find. I want our church, I want our body to come to a place and an understanding that we know who we are, we know what we are, we know what we're supposed to do, and we fall into it and we get after the job that God's really birthed us to do. Now, he said I had to transplant these things. You know what? I figured out that that's why a lot of people are always transplanting to church, to church, to church, to church, to church. They never get planted where they need to be planted in a body. So they continuously transplant around. They don't understand really why they're doing that. Oh, they always come up with something. They got mad at the pastor, or somebody said something to them, or they just didn't like this, or they didn't like that. But you know, the real thing is, if you really find where you're supposed to be in the body of Christ, all these other things are irrelevant. People that really complain a lot in church and have a lot of problems in church are people who have never found what they're supposed to do in church. Because once you find it, everything else kind of is secondary or really just irrelevant. So this is what our study is about. I really want to come to a place where we've come to each of us where we're planted, where we need to be to properly landscape God's house. Make it so attractive that as people come here, they'll see, oh, this blossoming and that growing and this prospering. And they want to come in and be a part of that. Read with me on page 1. Bottom right column, last paragraph. Our study is about just that. We want to identify the location each of us should be planted. First, we want to provide an evaluation that will help determine our giftings. So that's what we're going to do today. You're going to have an evaluation in just a few minutes that will help determine your gifting. Once we begin to understand our giftings, Then we can determine where we need to be planted in the house. This will help each of us become rooted in a location where we can be productive. Next, we want to teach on the gifts that the Lord gave the church as He ascended. We will learn what we are to do. Now if, like, let me say this. I've had several prophecies that said, Delbert, there's an apostolic anointing upon you. Well, whoopee-doo. Tell me what that means. What does an apostle do? And you'd ask people that. Well, they're this, and they start churches. No, that's not necessarily. You'll see that's not necessarily what an apostle does. And it's wonderful to know what you're supposed to be, if you're supposed to be an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. But what does that mean that you're supposed to do? And so as we learn our evaluation and where we are, then we can learn how we go about doing our gifting. Next, we want to teach on the gifts that the Lord gave the church as He ascended. We will learn what we are to do. This will fertilize and water us and give us the necessary nutrition to grow and prosper. This should help us to blossom and become productive in the kingdom of God. Then we need to team up with those gifted as we are gifted. Now hear this. This is more than a teaching, and it's even more than you finding out what your gift root is. It's more than that. Here's where I want us to bring this thing to. I want us to come into a place where we team up, where evangelists team up with evangelists. I'll get there in just a second. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But I want us to learn the necessity of teaming up, where pastors team up with pastors and love and minister to people, where evangelists team up with evangelists and go out and evangelize, where teachers team up with teachers and teach, where apostles team up with apostles and get people in the foundation things of God. I want us to team up with one another that are of like giftings so that we can produce something. I'll get there in just a second. We want to draw from their understanding. We also need to share with others what we have learned. We want to create teams of ministry. Getting like giftings together would be like placing plants of the same kind together to pollinate one another. Is that right? I'm going to talk to you in just a second about Saul. How many remember what happened to Saul when he got around the prophets? What? He prophesied, but was he a prophet? The Bible never says he was a prophet. But when he got around the prophets, he prophesied. You get around real ministry. Something happens to you. It stirs you up. And though he was never called a prophet, he had a prophetic gifting. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. Now, let me show you this. Prophets with prophets to minister to people have prophetic teams. Teachers with teachers to teach the people. Teaching teams. Isn't this good? I want us to understand, I am not just after finding what we are. And I'm not certainly not after just sitting here and teaching you for 5 or 6 weeks about the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist. I want us to come into the place that we know what we are, we know what we're supposed to do, and we know who else in our body is like us, and we can hook up with them and get something done in the kingdom. Teachers with teachers. Evangelists with evangelists to get people into the kingdom. Pastors with pastors to love and care for the people. Pastoral teams. And apostles with apostles to get people founded in Christ. This is what I'm after. This is what this teaching is about. It's more than simply doing a 5-week study on an apostle and a prophet and an evangelist. You can buy books to do that. I want us to take it to where it really benefits the kingdom of God. All right? The company of prophets is what I'm after here. In 1 Samuel, we're told about a story about a very tall and imposing man named Saul, who became the very first king of Israel. But though he was tall and imposing, he was extremely insecure. But the Lord had gifts in him, and the Lord had anointed him or called him to be the king of all of Israel. And so Samuel anointed Saul to become king, and he told him this. He says, now here's what's going to happen to you. I want you to go to this particular place, and when you get there, you're going to meet a company of prophets. And so Saul was excited about that. So he went on, and on the way, the Bible says that God changed his heart. It wasn't when he got there that God changed his heart. If you and I can set our hearts right now that we really want to do all that God's called us to do, that we really want to experience what we really are and have a a company of prophets and a company of evangelists and a company of pastors and a company of apostles, that we can really do something in the kingdom of God. If we'll set up, God will change our hearts right now. On the way. And then when Saul got there, it happened just exactly like Samuel said. And when Saul got there, Saul prophesied when he got in the presence of the prophets. He began to prophesy. And he became another man. When we really find out our giftings, when we really lock into what God has called us to do, we become something that we were not. I was talking to a man today, and he was buying some books, and he's been to our church, and he sees us on television all the time. And he was asking me, he says, have you ever just sat down and done, he says, your growth in the Lord since 19... See, it doesn't seem that much to me since 1978 to now is phenomenal. That was his words. And I said, well, you know, I guess. And so he started asking me a few questions about myself. And I was sharing with him. And he says, well, what really changed you? And I said, well, I really don't know if there was a thing or a time that really changed me. But see, I'm not the same person that I was in 1978 or 77 before I come to the Lord. And not only have I changed to become a different person, but since that time I've become different persons. When I get around anointed people, when I get around people they change my life and I become a different man. And this whole thing is set up so that each of us can become something that we're not now. But it's not impossible to become. It's going to be finding what we were really born to do, that we really came into existence to accomplish. And that's what our study is about. So Saul got among the prophets and he prophesied. When we get into a group of gifted people, the Spirit of God will move upon us and cause us to be different. I'm telling you. How many of you, when you get around me, just a one-on-one, not in this setting so much, but just hanging out with me or just, you know, we do something. Some of you have, some of you haven't ever. But if you ever get around me just hanging out, just having fun or something, how many of you kind of get stirred up? You get something about getting around people that have an anointing on their life kind of stirs you up. You know, you want to pray a little more, or you want to read a little bit more, or you want to do. But I get that way. When I get around men of God and women of God, I get stirred up. This past week I was out in San Antonio with Nancy and Martin, and we went to a church. It's called Eagle's Nest. It's in San Antonio. Rick Godwin, some of you may have seen him on TBN. Is that right? Yeah. And anyway, he has a nice church, great church out there. I got stirred up. Just got in there, just got stirred up. So whenever you get around anointed people, something happens inside of you, and it stirs you up, and it changes your life, and you become a different person. So, I'm on page 2. I want to read, right column, right under Ephesians 4:8. And 4:11. I've already read that. I'm not going to read it again. I want to read that paragraph there that starts with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians that when the Lord ascended, he gave gifts unto men. Paul then names those gifts. They were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave these gifts to people. People release or withhold the gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Did you hear what I just said now? I'm telling you, it's in you. You're going to release it or you're going to withhold it. Our purpose is to get you to release it. Our purpose is to help you identify it, tone it up a little bit, but begin to release it. What if I had been called to pastor, called to come to Lafayette, but I didn't do it? I was still a supervisor in Dundee Cotton Mills. What if? I wouldn't have ever touched your lives. You say, you never know who you're going to touch. But you touch them through your anointing. You're called to do something. And I want you to release your gifting. And that's what this is about. Read on. It is from these gifts that we will concentrate our study. These are numerous gifts. There are numerous gifts of the Spirit that we could attempt to study. But each of the gifts of the Spirit must find its root. Circle root. Its root in one of these gifts given to men by the Lord. After the root... Now, concentrate on what I'm trying to say here. For example, clearly the gift of prophecy given by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, would be rooted in the gift of the prophet of Ephesians 4:11. Do you see that? But everybody that has a gift of prophecy is not necessarily a prophet. It is my third in the five. I can draw on it, but I don't call myself a prophet. But there are people that some of you are going to score very high in that one, and that's going to be your number one. And you have a root in that prophet. That is your primary thing. That is the primary thing the Lord wants you to do. He created you to do. He put that in you because the gifts are given by God. The gift of mercy, spoke of in Romans 12:8, is rooted in the pastor of Ephesians 4:11. Why is that? See, the most merciful of all the gifts is the pastor. He cares about people. He has so much mercy. Ruling or leadership of Romans 12:8 could be easily linked to the apostle of Ephesians 4:11. The gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12:9 is rooted in and necessary in all the gifts of Ephesians 4:11. Paul writes in Romans 12:6, and he says, if you got the gift of prophecy, prophesy according to the measure of your faith. And I want to get into this too much. Go ahead and turn to page 4, so I won't stay here. I'll just go ahead and turn the page and be looking at it. But when I came into the kingdom of God, my pastor and I became very close friends. Still are to this day. And I thought in the natural, all we were doing was developing a friendship. But what was happening in the realm of the Spirit, what God was doing, was training me to pastor. And training me to teach the Word of God. He was training me by hooking me up with this individual, with this man. Now, I had to come to a place in my life where I had to exercise my faith. Did I really believe that I was called? If so, then I had to do it according to the measure of my faith. Did I decide that I wanted to pastor and teach the Word of God? Was I satisfied that I was called and was able to step out in faith and totally trust God? That was the question I had to ask. And I'm asking you the same thing tonight. Do you really believe that God has called you to do something in the kingdom of God? Then you're going to exercise and do that according to the measure of your faith. If you really believe it, you'll do it. If it becomes more than just words and a thought, you're going to step out into what we're about to look at, and you're going to move into it according to the measure of your faith. Page 4. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye. Now, because of some teachings today, we have an idea of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher as being vertical. You see how I have it there? 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We have it in a vertical way, with apostle being number one and teacher being number five. Now, if this is true, and if that's the way that the Holy Spirit intended it to be and Paul intended it to be as he wrote it, then there are some people in the kingdom of God that are more important than other people. Now, I'm asking you this question. Is that true? Are some people in the kingdom more important than other people? Are you sure? Then why do we allow ourselves to be taught 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 with apostle being the big dog and the little lowly teacher being the last guy? See, if God intended it that way, then that is true. But if he didn't intend it to be vertical, then it must be horizontal. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Right? Now who's the most important? That's the way the Lord intended it to be. The apostle, his primary purpose is to get you founded in the things of God. Get you grounded and founded into the things, to impart to you some spiritual gift. That is his desire. He desires to do that, just to get you founded. You see, we have a revelation, and I'm way ahead of myself right now. I'm in next week's lesson, actually. We have a thought that the apostle is the guy that's got all the deep truth. That's not what the apostle is. Peter said, you know, Paul writes some pretty complicated things. Hard to understand. Do you realize that Apostle Peter, who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, didn't understand all that Apostle Paul talked about? Why? Why is that? Because Paul wasn't only an apostle. Paul was also a teacher. It's the teacher that's going to get you the deep things of God. It's not the apostle. The apostle is foundational. The 12 foundations of the holy city, they're foundational. What the teacher will do is give you all this knowledge, give you all this understanding, break the word of God down for you so that you can ingest it and digest it and activate it into your life. The apostle's not going to do that. He's just going to get you founded. It's the teacher that teaches you. Jesus is called Master, and Master is the same word used as teacher. He's called Master more than any other way he's identified in the Scriptures. Why? Because he was the master teacher. Whatever he taught, he was the master of. That's one of the problems in the body of Christ today. A lot of people are out talking and teaching, and they're not the master of what they're talking about. So it's not apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Sometimes you don't need a teacher. You need a pastor. You need somebody just to love on you and be there at the hospital with you and hold your kids. That's what you need. And sometimes you don't need a pastor, you need a prophet. You need somebody to tell you where you're going. Am I right? So it's not one to, it's you need all of these. And this is why I'm trying to show us that we're all necessary. If this church, if any body of Christ is ever going to function the way it's supposed to function, we need everybody in it. And everybody doing their job. We don't need a 52-year-old arm and a 3-year-old foot. Another thing that gets me, shows you this is the same arena, is we have this thing of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. In the Godhead, God is the most important. God the Father is more important than Jesus the Son, who is more important. And finally, poor old Holy Spirit, he kind of drags up the bottom there. Is one of those more important in the Godhead? Are all three necessary to make the Godhead work properly? Do we see that? Do I just need the Father? I can't have redemption. I can't have the blood without Jesus. And then I can't be led into the fullness of that without the Holy Ghost. One of those, to make the Godhead work properly, you got to have all three. Again, it's not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It's horizontal, not vertical. Read with me on page 4. Under Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the next paragraph down. All the gift ministries of Ephesians 4:11 are equally important. The apostle is necessary, but not more necessary than the teacher for equipping the saints. This is opposite the way we are programmed to think. When most believers are asked which ministry is the most important and necessary, they would say the apostle is the most important of all the gifts. Most would also say the teacher is the least important. As we will see, the apostle is foundational and desires to get people established in Christ. But the teacher will then teach and build the believer into understanding and knowledge in Christ. One is as necessary as another. Now, which one of these is the most important? The gift of prophecy, the gift of serving, the gift of teaching, the gift of encouragement, the gift of contributing, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy. Which one of those are the most important? They're all equally important. And though we look at these big five, they are the roots. But there's 21 different gifts that the Bible gives us from the Holy Spirit. And each of these are rooted back into the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. The gift of mercy is no more important than the gift of giving or teaching. They're all important. Romans 12:3, right there says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." In other words, Paul is saying, you are no more important than anybody else. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. How do we think? According to what? The measure of faith that God has given you. You take care of your personal giftings. You take care of your wagon. You operate your faith. You don't worry about someone else's faith. Verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Is that correct or not correct? On your personal body, Does your middle finger have the same purpose as your big toe? No. Every member, does your heart have the same purpose as does your liver? But do you need both? You better believe it. And it's the same way, Paul says, with the body. There's no member on my body more important than another. Verse 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. We who are many form what? One body. How many bodies are we forming? One body. And each member belongs to all the others. Who do I belong to? No, who do I belong to? What does this say? I belong to you. Who you belong to? To all the others. Who does my finger belong to? My body. My head uses it. Who is our head? You see that? Christ the head is the head of the body. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now, you know that grace is not mercy. Grace is a gift given to you. You're saved by grace. You're saved by operating your gift. I'm not going in there. Page number 5. Paul actually taught against the thinking that one person was more necessary in a body than another. I am no more important in this body than you. I have a part to do on Sunday. I'm faithful with it. It's what I do. It's what I'm called to do. It's what I love to do. But it's just as necessary for you to be here as it is for me. If we're going to really function, if the Bible is true, is that not right? Reading 1 Corinthians 12:15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, I'm not necessary, is it therefore not of the body? I don't need to be there. Or I don't need to function in my gift. Or I don't need to do this. 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, because I'm not what I want to be, that won't let me sing. I'm not of that body. Is it therefore not the body? Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, what an ugly thing. Where would the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, can you imagine what's one big old ear? Where's the smelling? But now hath God set the members, everyone, now look at this, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. Who does it please when we are in the body, planted in our place, functioning as we're supposed to through our faith, through our gifting? Who does it please? What does it say? As it hath pleased him. And what our study is about is locating the place of the body that we attach to. Once we're there, we can grow, we can prosper, we can grow in the Lord, we can get stirred up, we can experience all these things. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 20, verse 20, 24 and 25, Moses is there instructed to build an altar. And it's interesting what he's told to do about this altar. He says, God tells Moses, he says, now I want you to build this altar. And he says, on this altar, you're going to make all these sacrifices. And he says, here's how I want you to build it. You make sure, if you do this right, I'll bless you. You make sure that when you do it, that you get stones that are not hewn. Make sure you get stones that have not experienced the chisel. You got to find natural stones. And I want you to build it out of natural stones. And he says, and also another thing about my altar, I don't want any steps going up the altar. I don't want any steps going up because if you do, it'll show the nakedness of the priest. It'll expose it. And he says, now, if you hew these stones, if you put a chisel to these stones, it's going to pollute them. And if you make steps up to this altar, it's going to expose the priest. And he says, if you do that, it's no good. It won't work. Isn't that interesting? What's that got to do with us? We're building the structures of God. No one stone is more important than another stone. All I get to do is put the stone in its place. If I hew you, I don't know, how would that hate you? If I chop on you and make you what I want, I pollute you. If I take your gifting and change it, make it different from the way God's made it, I polluted it. I polluted the altar that God has given me to build. I'm not going to do that.
I want to help you perfect it. But I'm not going to cut you. I'm not going to make you what I want. And he says another thing. I don't want any steps. No steps going up. What does that mean? I don't want my priest exposed. I don't want them to be up there to get shot at. I don't want them exposing themselves up there. I want them on the same level with everybody else. The priest was to help. The priest was to give understanding about how these sacrifices were to give, to go. And the priest was there to minister with the people and for the people unto God. But was he higher? Was he more exposed? It always bothers me when they say Delbert Young's church or Kelly Varner's church or Buren Goss's church. No, it's this the Lord's church. We are all important, folks. I don't think anybody in our body should be exposed, do you? And if we're all built together, naturally, as God wants us to be formed together, as He fitly forms together, then we'll have an altar that'll work. All right, then, the last thing I want to talk about before we... I'll tell you what, let's look on page... this is probably the quickest one. Page 5, come down on the right column to the paragraph, second paragraph. Actually, we also note there were no steps. I just want to read this. I've already said it, but I just want to read it. We also note there were no steps. All the priests stood at the same level. All the worshipers stood at the same level. The priests were to assist the ones giving the offering, but were not more important than the ones giving the offering. They were not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. Our point in this section is that we are all equally important. The gift that you have been given is as important as the gift I have been given. What we all need to do is to discover the gift that we possess and then become efficient in utilizing that gift. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, you've heard me preach the whole chapter. Three parables are told. The parable is told of the lost sheep. The parable is told of the lost coin. The parable is told of the prodigal. In the parable of the lost sheep, the sheep wanders away. He unintentionally gets lost. And it speaks of a person who will unintentionally wander away from the things of God. In the parable of the prodigal, he made up his mind to get lost. He made up his mind that he was going to leave. He did it on purpose. He left. He just took off and left. And that's what that parable is about. But in the parable of the lost coin, what you have there is a coin lost in the house. The sheep was lost out there and the prodigal was out there, but where was the coin lost? In the house. There are a lot of us that are lost in the house. Now, do I mean lost like we're going to go to hell? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Now, talking about you're lost in as in salvation. But you're lost in that you don't know what you're called to do. And what did the woman do? Who can remember and tell me what that woman did to find that lost coin? How did she search? She swept. What? Turned on a light. She lit a candle. Lamp, actually, and she started sweeping. And that's what we're going to do here. This is what I'm after. I want to light the Word of God to us. I want to let the Word of God be a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. I want to light that Word of God for us so that we'll know what we are. I want to also sweep around dust and scrub until we find you. I want to find each one of us. How many coins did she have? I'm giving you a hint. She had 10 coins, and she lost one of them. What do you reckon she did with that one when she found it? Put it back with the 10. The whole body. When one of us aren't functioning, it means there's only 9. We need to get back, find our place, so that the whole thing can be like it's supposed to be. And that's what we're at here to do. Is that okay? Has it been good so far? Okay. Page 6. This is an evaluation. It's not a test. Say that back to me. This is an evaluation. It's not a test. Okay. A test can be failed. An evaluation cannot be failed. Say that back to me. A test can be failed. An evaluation cannot be failed. When you go and they have you give you a blood test, it's really not a blood test. It's a blood evaluation. Right? If you've got blood, you can't fail that test. And if you don't have blood, you're not even going for it. Right? So this is an evaluation. This is not a test. Can't fail it. All right. This is simply to evaluate you, to ask you some things, to find out where you fit. We're trying to learn which primary root gift you have.
and where you need to be planted in God's house. I want to get you where you can get the proper nutrients. Some plants need a lot of sun. Some plants don't need much sun at all. And we need to be planted where we'll get the most out of what we're here to do. Now, let's read, starting with that second paragraph. You need to complete the evaluation. Even if you do not read any more of this book or come to any of the sessions, you need to do the evaluation. The evaluation will show your personal gifting. You will see things about yourself that you are not aware of simply by completing the evaluation. The reason you need to take the evaluation is because without the evaluation, we are only guessing your gifting. You would not want a physician guessing at your blood type if you needed a transfusion. In addition, even though you may highly suspect your primary gifting, you will probably be surprised at your secondary and third gifting. I was. The information is necessary for you to acquire an accurate picture of your gift mix. Now notice that gift mix. The more accurate you are in answering the questions, the more accurately you will understand your giftings. As you answer the questions, please do not be humble. If you are a very merciful person, then answer that you are. At the same time, if you are a critical person, then answer that you are. It is vital for an accurate evaluation. Now, let me tell you, there's one of these giftings, one of the five, that is extremely critical. And when I see somebody that's extremely critical, I know that gifting. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I know it. And it's there for a purpose. And I finally found out what that purpose is. I always wanted to kick them out. I wanted them to transplant. But now I'm learning how to really get them planted where they can benefit this body. This is fun. Now, here are the instructions. The evaluation will require less than an hour. It won't even take that long. You'll be finished with it in just a few minutes. Okay, now you can do it several ways. You can do it by yourself. You know, that's what the lions and the eagles are going to do. You men temperament, please do this for me. Please. You're going to struggle and you're going to want to talk and you're going to want to walk to the back. Please do this. You need to do this. Get with your spouse if you need to, but be as accurate as you possibly can. Now, let me give you a hint. Look for key words. On these questions I'm going to ask you, look for key words. Look for words like every, or like great desire, or deep desire, or constantly, or words like always, or longing to, or truly believe, or words like constantly, or want to be, or very. Now, this is important to get an accurate, because you're going to find, as I did, you're going to want to mark every one of them. But if you'll be really, really cautious and read the question and then accurately answer it the best you can, you're going to come out, you're going to have an accurate evaluation. Now, write down a 2 for always. You're always this way. A 1 sometimes. And a 0 if you hardly are ever this way. Not just never, but if you're hardly ever. We all will be all of these sometime. But if you're hardly ever that way, just put 0. Because that's not where you're at. All right? Just go ahead and then finish this up. I'm going to give you, you'll do this in about 10 minutes. So I'm going to give you 10 minutes to go through this, and then we'll figure your score. So go right now. You can go ahead and cut these cameras off for a few minutes.